The Bible says what?
The Bible says what?
The Bible says what?
What does this Bible say?
What?
Say what?
Say what?
What does the Bible say?
The Bible says what?
Hey, 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 grace and peace. Welcome to the Bible Says What podcast. What? My name is Paul Dezay. I'm the pastor of Sandy Hook United Methodist Church in Columbus, Indiana, and this is...
John Gibson. I am the pastor of Living Hope Church, and we form the dynamic duo of the Bible Says What.
There you go. I like that. Little,
you like that?
Little Batman action.
Duo.
Yeah, yeah.
What?
Very good. Well, hey, John, how are you?
I'm good, man. It's been a good week and journeying through this post-summer time of the church and heading towards, I can't believe we're almost to Advent. That's some crazy sauce. We actually have some good stuff coming for the Bible Says What concerning Advent. We're going to take a little jaunt into the lectionary and talk about that here in a few weeks once we get done with this genre thing. But yeah, I'm excited about that. We hope you are too. Make sure you click subscribe and like and all that good stuff today.
Yeah. So last week we did a little intro to genre, right?
Genre.
Talking about the different styles, genres that are in the Bible, and in order to really interpret scripture,
right? Like rap, start there, R&B, and
right,
heavy metal. That would be fun. We should try to fit all the genres we're going to talk about into a musical genre that we think.
No, that's dumb, John. Never mind.
That's not going to work. Okay. I saw it in my head. It was one of those things that sounded really good, but not as good when it came out of your mouth.
Yeah. So, what's heavy metal?
I don't know. Apocalyptic literature.
That's right.
See, it could work, dude. It could work.
Love songs is,
Song of Solomon.
Yeah. Holy I guess it could moly. Work.
Yeah. There's some riffing something. In the Bible, too. The Psalms could be like rap, R&B. I could get down with that.
Yeah.
So genres.
So,
where are we going?
So last week was a little intro. Today we're going to talk about the big one. The 43% of the Bible contains narrative. And so we're going to start there with talking about narrative in the Bible, since we all love story, don't we? Don't we live by story? Yeah.
Oh, gosh. I just saw a good story, Dune. Speaking of gigantic.
So good.
Gigantic stories, you know, man. Yeah, it was a wonderful movie.
Super
good. And I love the over, and it really connects to this because they're in Dune. There's all these small stories, and that happens a lot, but really good stories have the small stories of each of the characters, but then this big overarching narrative that's happening, and that all these little stories are a part of the bigger story, you know. And Dune is a great example of that. All these pieces and parts in this huge, gigantic space opera. But that really connects today, what we're going to talk about, you know?
Yeah, so we're going to talk about the big picture, the narrative of the Bible, because I think we have to start there. John Wesley was really big into the whole tenor of Scripture. You got to compare the small pieces to the big piece. And so we want to start with this big picture, the story of the Bible, and then we'll kind of get into the idea that the small pieces of Scripture connect to the big story, the small stories connect to the big story. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think this is really important too, because I don't know about any of our listeners, but you know, when I grew up in the church, I didn't connect so much to this idea of reading the Bible and thinking about it in terms of the bigger narrative of Scripture or how it fits into the whole of Scripture. I mean, I knew the Jesus thing, but it's interesting to me how much of my early on Bible reading was devoid of this kind of understanding. And it really changes. I see this all the time with folks that when I talk to at my church, that there's like their eyes are open when we take these Bible stories from different parts of the Bible and connect them to some bigger thing. It's like the light comes on in their heads. And we hope that for you, listener, that maybe this is a new idea or scratching the surface of what you thought about before in the Bible, but connecting these parts to a bigger whole. Leonard Sweet calls it from Genesis to the maps. It's all pointing to one thing, one person, really. But yeah, the narrative of Scripture. It's good stuff.
Yeah. So the Bible is a story. It's one big story. It's a unified story that points to Jesus, right? So there are different parts, different acts, different sections that kind of are woven together to tell a story. Just like when you read a book, there are multiple parts and multiple stories that make up the bigger story. And so if you wanted to start at the beginning, you could say Act 1 is creation, couldn't you? Can we start there?
Yeah, absolutely. In the beginning, that sounds
in
like
the beginning.
An opening of a story, once upon a time.
God created and things were good. God created human beings and things are very good, right? That word good in the Bible is the Hebrew word tov, T-O-V. I like that word, tov. Mm. Say that, John.
Tov. You like to enunciate the V. Tov. <Yeah. laughs>
Tov. But and so things are good. Things start well. And then God creates human beings in his image. And actually, it's plural, in the image of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Spirit were created. All human beings are created in the image of God. And so that's kind of the beginning. We have Adam and Eve in a garden. Things are well. They're walking through the garden. God is. It's paradise. It's the way things ought to be. Shalom. That's where it starts.
And then what happens? Then the villain enters the story. Dun, dun, dun. Like with any good story, there's some drama and trauma. The drama and trauma.
Yeah, so you could say Act 2 of the Bible is the fall, right? It's the story of Adam and Eve partaking of the forbidden fruit, right? And the result of that is the fracturing of shalom in all ways. All relationships are kind of broken, not beyond repair, but they're broken. And Adam and Eve find themselves on the outside of the Garden of Eden looking in. And that's kind of how the second part of the story, I guess you could say, if you looked at Genesis 4 through 11, you would see that the people of God are moving farther and farther east, east of Eden, east of Eden, east of Eden. So the direction of sin is the wrong direction. Moving away from God, moving away from where things ought to be.
Yeah. And the important part of the story is they're moving away from God, but also simultaneously towards something. And I love that about God's story in particular, how always underneath the surface are motives for the resolution or the redemption part of the story, right? And the Bible's not on short supply of any of that redemption sort of themes. But so they head out away from God, and there's a whole lot there, man. That's a big old chunk.
Act three, you could say, is Israel. You could probably call it covenant. You could probably call it a lot of different things, but it's really the old rest of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, and it tells the story of God calling a people to make a difference in the world, to show the world who he is. And those people, God's people, have some good moments and bad moments interwoven, but they're unable to be and unable to do what God has called them to do. And there's a need of rescue. There's a need of redemption in a greater way, which points to Act number 4 is Jesus.
Oh, yes. And this is, to me, this is Pastor Paul, the pinnacle of the story, the kind of transition from the trouble, the trial and trauma towards this heroine that enters the story to provide the audience with this view or this picture of how the story might find resolution, right? And so we're moving away from Eden, all this trouble and trial, and then here comes Jesus, kind of this, you know, white knight that shows up riding on a donkey, not a war horse or a white horse, but in a very real way, he becomes the heroine of the story and is talked about throughout Act 3, even in prophecy. The Israelite people are looking for and longing for this heroine that will enter into their story. And, you know, they have a lot of misunderstandings of what he will do, but really their hope is being projected towards this Messiah who will come and show them the way back to shalom, right relationship with God, right?
And that's exactly what this Messiah does. He ends up teaching and with words, teaching with actions, showing the people who they are meant to be, what it means to be a human being, creating the image of God. And unfortunately, because he is working against the systems of the world, he's murdered, crucified. But God takes the crucifixion and turns it into the ultimate sacrifice and demonstration of love. And then Jesus is raised, resurrection.
It's like every great story, man. When Sorry. Just when you think the heroine's dead, just when you think he died and the villain will win, you know, it's kind of like that long, dark fade. And you wonder, how could the story end like this? And then like the three gongs of the 3 days, you know, and Jesus comes out of the grave. And man, it's got all the parts of a great cinematic event, doesn't it?
It does. And then, I mean, you know, breezing through this amazing story, you get to Act 5, which is the church, where the people of God then are filled with the Spirit and continue the work of Jesus in the world, right? They form community, a body, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, to do what Jesus taught them to do, and to be who Jesus taught them to be, and to share the love and the light that Israel was originally called to do. But these people are on a journey towards a new Jerusalem, which is Act 6 of the story, New Creation, when Jesus comes back and finishes what he started and what the church has been working on. Jesus makes all things new. So the beginning of the story and the ending of the story are in parallel. They're bookends to an amazing narrative.
And here's the power, too, of this story that separates it, in my mind, from any other story, is that this one hasn't ended, right? We are currently in Act 5. We are the church in the world, a part of this living word, Jesus in our hearts, this active imagining of what the new world will look like and will culminate with Jesus returning someday. We have the pictures, right? The kind of foreshadowing of what Act 6 will look like. The scriptures kind of try to give us mysterious glimpses of what that might be like. But I think that's my favorite part of the reality of reading scripture. And sometimes I think the part that we miss is that this isn't a story that's ended. The credits have not run. We aren't sitting waiting for the scenes at the end of the movie. You know, we are still a part of this story, actively living out the reality of what you called Act 5. And I think that's just cool and exciting, especially for the Bible reader and Jesus follower still today, is that we're not reading something that's old and done. We're reading something that we are actively a part of. And our story, which we'll talk about in a second, is a part of that bigger story that we are reading every day in the scriptures.
So the Bible is a unifying story that points to Jesus, and it's a story we can find ourselves in, right? We find our part in.
Did you write that down? It's almost like you wrote that, like you're a preacher, and you might have said that at some point in time in your life. Oh, man, the Bible is one big story that points to Jesus that we find ourselves in. That's a really cool reality. And we hope you as listeners will take the time to maybe step back in your own Bible reading. You'll take the time to step back and think about what you heard in this podcast today. In the first part here, we're going to talk about some more things, but when you read scripture, to be able to step back and have an understanding of where you're reading in the story and what it's pointing to and how you find yourself within the story. The other thing I think is really cool, Paul, as you were talking about all those different parts, as you start to kind of narrow in on these other stories that are being told within the bigger story, you start to see these repeating patterns. You know, you have Genesis, the goodness, and then the fall, and then the wandering away and struggle and turmoil, and then the heroine shows up. And I don't know how many times, even within the smaller context of Israel itself, right? They were created as God's people, made covenant with God, and were shown the way to live life, and God gave them the law through Moses, and they had the answer, the way, and yet then they fell and wandered very quickly, fell and wandered. And we have these little kind of bubbles of the same repeating rhythm that we see in the bigger story. And I know that's true in my own life. There's moments when God shows up and shows me the way, and then I don't live the way he shows me and need his redemptive grace in my life through Jesus again and again and again. And I think the Bible has a way of doing that, Paul, of taking us from the big picture, this meta narrative, into the micro narrative of our lives and the lives of the individual authors of the different books of the Bible.
Yeah. I mean, you know, I think about it all the time. When you read a passage in scripture, I think it's our tendency is to read it in isolation of, you know, what we see, what we read, what we feel, which is good. I mean, I think we should read and study and examine. But as John Wesley says, we need to compare it to the whole. And so think of any Bible story in the Old Testament, John. Just think of a good one, any of them.
Oh, how about, we've talked about this on a recent, not recent, but on one of our podcast episodes, and I like to just say Balaam's ass.
Okay, all right, the donkey ass. Story.
Let's do that one, the donkey story. Yeah, we have a whole episode on that, of the Bible Says What. You can go back and listen to it and like and subscribe. But yeah, talk so, about that one, Balaam's ass.
So the question is what part of the story is it in? What act, if there's six acts in the story, the first question that I always wrestle with is what act is this in? And that particular story is in act three.
Number three, right.
Israel. Hey,
he's quizzing me, everybody. He's looking at me and quizzing me.
I'm like, am I right?
Yes, you're right. It's definitely act three.
Right, so it's in the Old Testament, which means it's in the part of scripture where God has called a group of people to be his example, to be his kingdom of priests, the holy nation, so that the rest of the world sees who he is, right? And so that's that part. That's the big picture. That's this thing that's hanging in the background of this story. So when you read the story of Balaam's ass, how does that connect to that bigger picture? I mean, that's the question that allows us to really understand what God is up to in the scriptures.
Well, one of the challenges of Act 3 is that God is giving them the picture of who they are meant to be, and yet they continually struggle with not being who they were meant to be. Does that sound like anything you ever struggled with?
Yeah, I mean,
I've had a lot of Act 3 struggles in my own life.
And then we have a donkey, you know, in the middle of the story, which is us.
Strange. Right?
But, you know, I mean, every story from Jacob's ladder to Moses in the burning bush to, I mean, every story, then you navigate and compare to the bigger narrative. So there are smaller narratives that tell us something. There's characters in it. There's a plot. There's a setting. But then we compare it to the whole tenor of scripture, the big picture. And I think that's really helpful in biblical interpretation, is to take the small and compare it to the large. And I think without that, we end up can misinterpret those passages of scripture. And it's very easy to do.
And something has really changed my Bible reading, Pastor Paul, is not just looking at the whole tenor of scripture, but looking at who the tenor or what the tenor of scripture points us to or who it points us to. And it has revolutionized my Bible reading that wherever I am in the scriptures and wherever part of the story I am, to step back and not only see it in the bigger part of the narrative, but ask myself, how does this story, this narrative, point me to Jesus? And we've talked about that often here on The Bible Says What, that it will change the way you read scripture to think, how is this passage showing me Jesus? How is it revealing Jesus in my life? How is it revealing Jesus within the context of the greater narrative of scripture? Because we can find Jesus everywhere. We can find Jesus from his spirit moving over the waters in Genesis. We can find the spirit of Jesus within the Israelite journey through the desert. We can find Jesus in the Psalms. We find Jesus everywhere because Jesus is the point. Right.
Yeah, Jesus on every page, right? I heard someone say that. Jesus is the point. Yeah, the Bible is a unified story that points to Jesus, a story that we can find ourselves in. And so it points to Jesus. That's the deal, right? And so I think you're right. I'm reading a great book right now. It's probably one of the best books I've read this year. It's called A Christ-like Word by Brad Jurczak. And he has one little section of the book. He says, two questions you should ask when you're studying the scriptures and reading the narrative. Oh, you got it. Nice.
Oh, yeah. I'm starting it? Through it too. Oh God, I can't put it down.
It has to be one of the best books, if not the best book I've read this year.
Yeah. I'm obsessed with the way he talks and yeah.
And that's the third book of a trilogy, by the way.
Yeah. Is it oh really? So he's got two others.
A Christ-like God, a Christ-like way, and a Christ-like word.
Time I do podcasts with you, I end up buying more books. Why is this happening to me?
It's a good thing, man. It's a good thing, especially when you find theologians like Brad Jurczak, who's just amazing. Anyway, sorry for the little
we will put there a connection to that in the show notes as well for listeners who would like to connect.
Yeah, but
with,
in that book he gives two questions, right? He gives, the first question is, how does this passage point to Jesus? And the second question is, how does this passage form Christ-like disciples? And so I think that's important. Oftentimes when you're reading a narrative, it shows the way or it shows the opposite way, right? And so we have good examples and we have bad examples. All of that is helpful when we interpret scriptures as pointing to Jesus.
And something interesting happens too, as we read the bigger picture of scripture, the narrative of the story, and we start to narrow down into all of these little pieces and parts. We become connected to the reality that these are different people from different times and different cultures with different worldviews who are telling all of these different parts. It's so interesting to me. I mean, you could read the same story in three of the Gospels in the New Testament, and they all be different, you know? And so we start to really interact with the reality that narrative is the point, is written from the point of view of the narrator, the person who is living and experiencing the story and writing it down or sharing it orally that was eventually written down. But these experiences are from the perspective of the people who've experienced them. And I think that's an important thing to note when we're reading the genre of narrative, because sometimes it kind of trips us up because we want the story, specifically in scripture, I've found with folks that we want continuity. We want the story to be the same. Otherwise, somehow, it's not true. But the reality is these narratives are uniquely different. It kind of makes me think of, you know, when I was a kid, my dad used to like to throw us up in the air, me and my cousins. You ever have your uncles or grandpas? He would just chuck. This is when we were like 7, 8 years old. He would just chuck us up into the air. And I remember my dad telling me the story of when he used to take my cousin Jeremy, and he would throw him up in the air over and over and over again. But one time, he threw my cousin up in the air, and he walked away. And my cousin's eyes like just got wide because he's drifting up in the air with nobody below him. Well, he didn't know that my dad had connected eyes with my grandfather, who was kind of standing off to the side, and they kind of played a joke on my cousin. And so dad threw him up in the air, and then my grandpa kind of went underneath and caught Jeremy. But the story from my dad's perspective was one of just, they laughed and how funny it was. But then to hear Jeremy kind of talk about it, like he has emotional wounding from the story.
Trauma.
His version of the story is completely different than my dad's. His was, my dad chucked him in the air and left him to fall and plummet to his death. And I think it's true about story, where the view of the world in which we see the experience impacts the way we share the story and what we can learn from the story.
Yeah, I think it's important to recognize that the people that are writing the scripture are broken, flawed individuals. And God loves us enough, loves his people enough. He enables us, his kids, to tell the story. So it's an amazing thing that he loves us enough to tell the story the way that we see it. And it isn't necessarily always in the most clear-cut way. You know, I'm a broken individual, and I'm going to write from my perspective, but my perspective is flawed. My perspective is influenced by the world around me. My perspective is influenced by trauma, right? Just like, you know, your cousin being thrown in the air, right? We all have those things. And so we're writing the story of God, the scripture writers are. They're writing from their perspective, but they're also flawed in doing so. So we see incomplete pictures of God, especially through the Old Testament. We see these incomplete pictures, and it's not until we see Jesus that we see the full picture of who God is. Does that make sense, John?
Absolutely. You know, the disciples were desperate to see the picture of the Father, and they were just begging Jesus over and over, show us the Father, show us the Father. And Jesus utters these famous words in the Gospel of John, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. Like you said, Paul, that Jesus gives us this complete picture. And this is challenging and problematic a lot of times with our modern last 100-year kind of habits with reading the scriptures, because we have a real problem sometimes with this idea that the Bible writers had a flawed perspective that they then wrote down in the Bible. And to me, this can either be the most beautiful mystery of scripture, that the Spirit of God works within the flawed stories of humans to bring out the living word that is true and life transforming. Or we can see these inconsistent, messy stories and make excuses for them and change our perspective in order to try to maintain this perfect picture of God writing with puppet arms and it being that scary word, the inerrant word of God without error, completely perfect. You know, so this is a scary kind of reality that we're talking about here, unpacking the idea of narrative being written by broken, wounded, messy individuals who saw the world through the same messy, broken lenses. And it's a real challenge sometimes. I think maybe for you as a listener, you've experienced this as well, where you're like, what is going on? So that's the real challenge, Pastor Paul. And maybe we can talk to our listeners a little bit about how to navigate that reality. Because when we read narrative, when we read the stories of people's perspectives who are broken, messed up humans, we have to take with it all of the complexity and brokenness that comes in their stories. And like you said, we see different facets and parts of the bigger picture of the story. But that's a challenge as modern day Bible readers, that we have to keep in mind this idea that we're reading from broken people.
Yeah, but there's good news, John Gibson. You ready?
Good news. Yes, give me the good news. Our listeners would like some good news.
So the good news is that the scriptures point to Jesus, and because we're in Act 5 of the scriptures in the church, we're able to look backwards. We're able to read backwards into the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. And so even though we see flawed stories in the Old Testament, we see the box top of the puzzle that is of Jesus, right? So we're able to connect these flawed stories to the ideal, to the point, right? If we didn't have that, then all we would have is these broken stories. So we have a comparable, a contrast, the point of the story, the box top of the puzzle called the Bible, that we're able to look at and see these stories that do have flawed characters and flawed narrators. We're able to see the true story, Jesus, and we're able to compare those two. Does that make sense? Because I find that very helpful, reading backwards from where we are all the way through Scripture.
I love that box top metaphor. That gives me such a perfect image. You know, when you go do a big puzzle, you imagine trying to do a puzzle without that picture. You know, you have no idea what the end image looks like. And we have that great ability that we see Jesus now looking back. That's so helpful, Pastor Paul, to be able to look back. And Jesus tells us to do this very thing. He does this very thing for us as an example. I mean, on the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus spend the first part of his sermon on? He said, "You've heard it said, but I say." And he's quoting sections of Torah, which is looking backwards, the flawed perspectives and understandings of the Israelites who lived in Act 3 and engaged with God, oftentimes with flawed understandings of who God was, and we see that revealed in parts of the Old Testament. And then Jesus takes it apart and says, "No, you've seen this the wrong way. Let me set you straight through the lens of my life." And that's a powerful permission.
He does it all the time, right? He talks about Jonah. He talks about himself being the ultimate Jonah. The gospel writer Matthew portrays Jesus as this new Moses. The baptism of Jesus takes place in the Jordan River. Yeah, there's all of these images that connect the old and the new, crossing over to Promised Land. I mean, it's just so many beautiful pictures, and we're able to see through the lens of Jesus how they all connect.
And that's so important, listener, that we want to encourage you today as pastors in your Bible reading is don't fear reading back through the lens of Jesus. And maybe it's for the first time in your life, you will open the scriptures. And I promise you, if you have this in mind to read through the lens of Christ, that whatever you're reading points to Jesus, and whatever you're reading, you should read through the lens of Jesus's life. That the Holy Spirit will awaken your heart to new understandings and will unveil to you, as the Apostle Paul tells us, unveil to us the mystery that is Christ in us and Christ through us. That's what looking back and reading through the lens of Jesus does for us as modern day Bible readers. And we want to encourage you as listeners to take courage in your Bible reading and use this understanding of the narrative story of Scripture, the big picture, and these smaller parts to see their part in the whole and to read them through the lens of Jesus. We believe it will just dramatically change your Bible reading experience by understanding this genre of narrative.
Yeah, absolutely. A couple tools for our listeners today. In order to help you understand the passage that you're reading in light of the whole story of God, the big narrative, I encourage you to get a good study Bible and read the intro to the book of the Bible that you are studying. So if you're in the book of Ezekiel, I'll be praying for you. But if you're in the book of Ezekiel, read the introduction to Ezekiel in your study Bible. There's like usually a page or two intro. It helps place Ezekiel in the big narrative. A lot of study Bibles actually have timelines. A lot of study Bibles actually kind of help piece it together for you as far as the story and the history. That is a really good way to get into that bigger picture mindset. The other thing I would do is just get a good study Bible and read the study notes and read the cross references. The cross references, when you're reading a passage of scripture, there's usually references to other scriptures in the margins. That's how you're able to see the Jesus lens really work, is by connecting the dots, what passages that are connected to the passage that you're studying. So do the cross references, read the study notes, read the intro, and all of those will help you on your interpretation journey.
Another great tool that I have found is to not be afraid of commentaries. Commentaries are not just for academic or for academia, for folks who are theologians by profession. A great kind of in-home, easy-to-understand commentary that I love is by one of my favorite authors, N.T. Wright, has a For Everyone series. So Luke For Everyone, and he's in particular just for New Testament. Maybe, Paul, you have a good one for Old Testament commentary. But for N.T. Wright's For Everyone commentaries are just wonderful tools to be able to have someone who has studied far more than I have, or you know, probably you have, share their insights about the narrative of Scripture as well. And we'll post some links to Pastor Paul and I's favorite study Bibles, the ones we're using currently, and also to that For Everyone commentary series as well. But just something else that kind of has helped me on my biblical journey is not to be afraid of commentaries.
Yeah, I agree. I love commentaries. They're very helpful. There's lectionary commentaries. There is Book of the Bible commentaries. There's actually a website called bestcommentaries.com that I use, and it actually ranks the commentaries for you by book in the Bible. So if you're wanting a commentary on the Gospel of Mark, it'll actually rank them for you, and then it'll give you, whether it's an academic commentary, whether it's a devotional commentary, and whether it's pastoral, and so you're able to sort through to find what you're looking for. I would recommend the N.T. Wright commentaries that John recommended. Those are considered devotional commentaries. There is an Old Testament version of that For Everyone series. It's written by John Golden Gay, and he is a very successful, famous Old Testament scholar. I don't care for them as much as the New Testament, just being honest with you, but there are the Old Testament in addition to the New Testament, and there are other good ones out there that we'll share with you.
Yeah, we'll put them all in the show notes today, all these kind of helpful links and tips, thebestcommentaries.com for everyone, the study Bibles. We'll put all that in the show notes for you so you can check them out later. Also, the Bradley Jarzak books, More Christ-like Word, God, and...
Way. I haven't read the second one, but I heard it's great.
I'm just digging into this Christ-like Word and blowing my mind. Super good. So, man, great conversation today, Pastor Paul.
Yeah, no doubt. Love it.
Super helpful and practical. Good stuff.
So next week, we're going to be talking more about some of the genres and helpful tips and some tools to help you navigate the scriptures before we get into the Advent lectionary passages, because really what we want to do for Advent is actually do it. Everything we're just talking about, we actually want to kind of interpret the scriptures in the midst of conversation. And so you can see how we do it individually, but then how we can feed off each other and study the scriptures in community, which is God's intention anyway. It's not just a personal endeavor. It's meant to be done in community.
Man. Good stuff. I'm looking forward to that. This unpacking of genres and then a real practical walk through the Advent scriptures. Looking forward to our journey with that, Pastor Paul, and all of our listeners on The Bible Says What. This has been another exciting episode. I can't wait to converse with you next time we're together, Pastor Paul. But until then, this has been wonderful. Go watch Dune. Have you seen Dune?
Yeah. It's fantastic.
Oh, you've seen it.
Okay. I just finished the book last week.
Oh.
It's excellent.
Massive series too. So
yeah, it's great stuff.
A little end note to our Bible says, go watch Dune. It was wonderful. Yeah. We can't wait to see you next time. I'm Pastor John.
And I'm Pastor Paul. Grace and peace, everyone.
The Bible says what?
The Bible says what?
The Bible says what?
What does this Bible say?
What?
Say what?
Say what?
What does the Bible say?
The Bible says what?